Good morning, everyone. We're so glad to have this opportunity. We're so glad that you're with us here today. We're so blessed with all these opportunities, the blessing of life, the blessing to be together and fellowship with one another, to worship God in spirit and truth. You know, there's a lot of things to consider and think about, but there's a lesson that I preached in 2014, and I record every lesson that I preach, and I had this one on my mind for a long time, but I preached a lesson very similar to this in 2014. When the government goes bad, what is a Christian's obligation when the government goes bad? You know, this is a very interesting topic, and actually it's probably one of the hardest topics to discuss and to think about and preach on, because there's those two things that you're never supposed to talk about. What are those things? Religion, politics. We're mixing both those together this morning, and we're certainly going to do the best that we can. But what we're trying to do this morning is to think about our government, but not only our government, but think about all our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in governments all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that live in nations that are communists, that are socialists, that are dictatorships, and we could think of all different types of governments. But the Bible actually gives us guidance on, even if a government goes bad, what is a Christian's obligation to that government? I don't really care necessarily what your political party is. I think that some of the core lessons that we're going to discuss today would really put you in a hard situation if you were clinging to Democrat or Republican. Really, the title that we have to cling to most is Christian. Now, I'm not saying that you can't align your ideology in some of the ways that you think with a political party, but we do have to consider, how should a Christian respond to a government that goes bad? And that's really what we're going to try to go into this thought-provoking lesson and try to think about. What is the Christian perspective when we think about government? The first thing that I think that we need to look at and consider deeply is number one, if a government goes bad, you might be surprised by this first one, is a Christian should be obedient. If a government goes bad, a Christian should be obedient. Now, that's hard for me because I have this thing in me, that rebel spirit, you know. I have that rebel spirit in me that many times I feel that. And I think in America, we are almost, you know, bred with part of that in us, that rebellious spirit. But if a government goes bad, even if a government is good, a Christian has an obligation to that government to be obedient. I think we find that in Romans chapter 13. You'll turn over there. The first seven verses says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you will also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all that is due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. You know, you look at Romans chapter 13, a lot of times this is a hard passage for some people to read, and really thinking about the implications of the passage is the passage is telling us to be obedient to the government. Does it say if the government is bad or good? It says be obedient to the government. And you start reading down through this, and you start to see these words that'll get an American feathers all ruffled. Subject. Subject to the governing authorities. I don't want to be a subject. You start reading down through. Obedient. Don't resist the authority. You start reading these and you start to think, wow, there's a lot in that passage to digest and to consider, that even if a government goes bad, a Christian has an obligation to be obedient. And to resist those authorities, in some respects, is resisting God. You know, you read down in the passage, you get to the last few verses, verse 7 in particular. Of course, verse 6 says, pay your taxes. Verse 7, it says, render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now, once again, you go through a big long list, and if you start thinking about those things individually, the implications for the Christian life are pretty profound. And the ones I think that perhaps we miss from time to time is render customs to whom customs are due. Now, I think that's a big overarching umbrella. What are customs in our country? What would be deemed acceptable, that our government would be deemed acceptable? But then also you hit honor. Honor those whom honor is due. And it's talking about government authority. This is not the only place the Bible talks about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king. Who would be our king? Well, I'd say in the United States, you could probably make a pretty good argument. That's the President of the United States. Now, does it matter if it's President Trump or President Obama? See, there you go. I hit both. I'm trying to be equal here. I'm trying to get you to think. Does it really matter if it was President Trump or President Obama? Does a Christian have an obligation to that position? To honor, to be obedient, to have some matter. You know that word honor? If you look that up, you know what words are associated with it? Great respect. Highly esteemed. If you were standing before the President of the United States, whether it was Trump, whether it was Obama, whether it was Bush, whether it was Clinton, if you were standing before the President of the United States, what would be the appropriate honor in that situation? There's a lot that is implied in Romans chapter 13 and throughout the Bible about even if the government goes bad, you have an obligation to be obedient. And I think the Bible has very good reason for that. Now, the thing about America is there's a lot of that rebel spirit. But when you start to look at what the Bible says about government, it is certainly painting a picture of obedience and submission. And certainly that's not easy for many people. I think we all struggle with different things, don't we? Some people struggle with alcohol. Some people struggle with drugs. Some people struggle with wine. Some people struggle with greed. Some people struggle, and we can go on the list. I think one of the things that's on the list is obedience. It's hard. In fact, for many of us, it's extremely hard. You know, Jesus really does paint the example. Jesus would not do something that Jesus lived that perfect life, and he would do everything in a perfect way, and we start to reflect on Jesus' life. He really paints this picture of being obedient to the authority. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, Jesus has a question that's asked him about the government in respect to taxes in Matthew chapter 22. And they're asking him this question, Matthew chapter 22, picking up in verse 17. It says, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And of course, in the historical context and everything, they're trying to trap Jesus. Because they know taxes is a controversial issue. They're trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus ends up answering the question. He says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and says, why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image has the inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and to God those things that are God's. Being submissive to a government. You know, when Jesus talks about taxes, I tell you, it really does help my conscience a lot. Because when you look at a lot of governments out there, don't they do a lot of evil things? They do a lot of evil things, and we could break out a big long list. No, we're not just talking about the United States. Think about the governments all around the world that say, hey, you need to pay taxes, and the government goes and takes that money and does a lot of bad things with it. It really relieves our conscience. They say, God says, just pay taxes. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I could see a Christian have a real conflict with that. Why would I pay taxes to someone or an entity that's going to go and do all these bad things? If Jesus really is trying to, you know, I think he clears our conscience here in this respect. And we start to see the Christian and how they submit to the government, how they're obedient to the government. You know, you think about Jesus when he was arrested. Was Jesus being arrested for good reasons? You know, I think of Luke chapter 22 because there's a question there. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is about to be arrested in verse 47 through 53. But his followers are with him. The disciples are with him. And they ask him a question before he's about to be arrested. Which I think Jesus reveals, he knows he's going to be arrested for not good reasons. Because he calls them out and says, why are you guys arresting me at night? I was in the synagogue all day. I've been preaching in public all day. Why won't you arrest me in public? Why do you wait till darkness? Jesus knew why they were there. He knew that their intentions were bad. Did he resist arrest? In fact, it's interesting what the disciples asked him. Luke chapter 22, it says, then those around him saw what was going to happen. They said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You know, Jesus, I don't know if he had a chance to answer that question, because Peter jumped out some other gospels, like off the guy Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He takes the ear, he puts it back on, and he goes with the people that are arresting him, even though he knows it's ridiculous. Jesus has not committed a crime. He's going to be crucified. Jesus knows what this is building up to. He's been in the garden. He's been praying. He knows where this leads. Unlike us, where we can't. Jesus knows where this leads. And you know what? He submits. He submits. He does not resist arrest. This is a very hard idea. It's a hard idea for me. I think it's a hard idea for many, particularly in the country that we live. And you start to understand this attitude of obedience. It's extremely hard. But you think about the Christian life for a second. Who are you obedient to first? You're obedient to God first, right? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. You don't think obedience is a Christian idea? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Number one, we're obedient to God. Then we start reading the Bible more. Who else are you obedient to? The government, Romans chapter 13. Not only the government, but we continue to read throughout the Bible, we're supposed to be obedient to our elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We're to be submissive to the elders. In matters of opinion, we should be submissive to the elders. Do I agree with everything that the elders, every decision they make? I don't. But when it's a matter of opinion, I will submit to the elders. We, as Christians, should submit to the elders that are over us. We continue on. We get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It tells us that we're supposed to be obedient to who? Obey your parents. The Christian life is a life of obedience. And that's a hard idea sometimes for us to stomach. Well, Kyle, what you're describing, it seems like I'm obedient to everyone. I'm obedient to God. I'm obedient to the government. I'm obedient to the elders. It seems like I'm obedient to everyone. Yeah, God does start an obedience chain. Once you decide to give your life to God and say you're going to obey Him, He tells you all these other areas of your life where you should be obedient and submissive. It just seems like my life is not even my own. Well, we were purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Who purchased us? Jesus. What was that price? His blood. He purchased us. We're His. And because we're His possession, we will follow those things which He wishes us to do. You know, you think of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where He talks about those that are going to follow Him, and He says, you're going to have to deny yourself. It's not easy to deny yourself. It's not easy to look out always for the interests of others and not the interests of yourself. Obedience really leads to a servant's attitude. And a servant's attitude, if you think about a servant, what does a servant do? A servant is obedient, just as Jesus was obedient to His Father. Obedience is a crucial idea, and I think it's extremely difficult for individuals to obey. To obey the way that God wants us to obey. And I think the reason that we struggle with this in the United States in particular is that we're the land of the free, home of the brave. And then all of a sudden, when you start to follow Christ, you know what you realize you become? You become a slave. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present your slaves to obey? You are not one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You're going to be a slave to something throughout this life. You're going to be obedient to something. You're going to be obedient to sin, or you're going to be obedient to righteousness. You have to make a choice. God really does start an obedience chain. Once you obey God, He starts lining up your life, lining up your priorities. If you love God, all these other things start to fall in line. And even if the government goes bad, a Christian has an obligation to be obedient. Do we have brothers and sisters in China? Yes, we have brothers and sisters in China. Are there laws that probably irritate them, get on their nerves, they don't like the system that they're under, they don't like the way the economics is handled, the way that the law enforcement is, they don't like all that stuff. But they follow the law of the land, unless it contradicts what the Bible says. Think about that. The United States is really a very unique place. We have brothers and sisters in all kinds of countries, all over the world, all different systems, and they have the same obligation as us to obey the government as long as it doesn't contradict what the Bible says. You know, I found a mental exercise that I have found to be helpful for my life, because like I said, I kind of have a rebellious spirit, particularly when it comes to some of these areas. But the exercise that I do is I put myself in different historical situations and I ask myself, what would a Christian do in that situation? And I think it's very challenging, and I think it's very useful. I mean, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, our senses should be exercised to discern between good and evil. So I like to put myself in a historical situation, ask myself, what would a Christian do? What a Christian should do? And you can put yourself in all kinds of situations. Put yourself in the American Revolution. Think about that. What would your obligations be to the government? Now, you think about that. That'll send you for a little loop if you think about it, what the Bible says. Think about the American Civil War. Put yourself in that situation and think how that you would maybe handle that. Now, let me put you in one, which I'm not trying to rustle people's feathers, but when you talk about government and religion, all of a sudden people get all, rustled up. But you start to think about the Boston Tea Party. Now, you think about that. The Boston Tea Party happened around that time, who would they be under, what government they'd be under, England, what was the whole argument, we remember, taxation without representation, that was the argument, right, taxation without representation, question, does the Bible say that we have to have representation in our government to be obedient? that one hurts a little bit. I mean, I love the American way. I love the United States. I love the way that the government's set up, that we can vote officials in and those people can represent us. But brothers and sisters in Christ have lived in governments all through history where they had no representation. So, that's not the problem. Well, the problem is taxation. But what does the Bible tell you to do with your taxes? Pay your taxes! So, question, you're at the Boston Tea Party. Are you on the boat? As a Christian, where should you be? That's a hard thing to consider. You have to think about these things. You have to think about your relationship to government, because it probably won't be too long, perhaps, that I won't be able to preach something like this. What is a Christian's obligation when the government goes bad, when they turn against Christians? Our obligation, whatever our obligation is, to be obedient. And that's very hard. We have Christians that live in all kinds of different countries, and they abide by the same book as we do. And that number one thing is be obedient. Now, we have to move quickly to number two, because number two is perhaps even more important than number one, because without number two, we don't have number one. Number two is, even if a government goes bad, you have to stay faithful to God. You have to be obedient to the government, you have to stay faithful to God. And what you realize is there's this obedience thing. Is I'm obedient to God, number one, my government, number two. And that puts me in some complicated situations. Republican, Democrat alike, I could give you a situation right now that would make you squirm in your seat. And you'd have to ask yourself, based off Romans chapter 13, what you should do. We have an obligation to stay faithful to God. But many times governments will ask us to do things that we have to really ask ourselves, is this interfering with my faith? Is it adding to my faith or is it taking away? And like I said, I could take a Democrat or Republican and I could sit you down and I could bring up an issue that party stands for and make you squirm. Because you would realize that it's not an issue of faith. It's not affecting your Christianity. But you would be very opposed. And think of all the situations that our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries face. The rule that I see in the Bible laid out is that we should be obedient to the government unless it's contrary to the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't do things lawfully to try to influence, in our country we're very blessed, to influence elections, to try to vote, to try to campaign, to do those type of things, to do those things. Those things are lawful. But I think really the line we find in Acts chapter 5 In Acts chapter 5, Peter has been arrested, and Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, he tells us, well, he answers to these people, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's where the obedience thing starts. I obey God first, I will obey government as long as it doesn't contradict what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. In fact, that puts me in a very hard place many times. Because I will be obedient to the government almost to a fault. I will be obedient to the government almost to a fault. Until they come after my faith, my Christianity. And that's where I draw the line. And that's where Peter drew the line. That's where the apostles drew the line. That's where people that are followers of God drew the line. They would do everything lawful in their power to influence. But when it came to a law, they would not break the law of the land unless it contradicted what God said. I think we have great examples from the Old Testament. I think of Daniel in chapter 6. What's interesting about Daniel chapter 6, we find Daniel, and verse 7, we find the decree that's given. And the decree, in verse 7, we see they're trying to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. 30 days, you're not allowed to pray, is basically what's going on in Daniel chapter 6. 30 days, you're not allowed to pray. There's the decree. What's Daniel's reaction? Well, when we go over to verse 10, we see his reaction. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room and his window. He opened it toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know, what's interesting is when we look at the build-up to this, they are trying to find something against Daniel. But they say they cannot find a charge against Daniel. Well, why can't they find a charge against Daniel? Because he obeys the laws of the land. What government is he under? He's under Babylon. Babylon, a good government? Babylon, a government you want to be under? One that you want to raise your family in? Is that? Daniel obeyed the laws of the land. Until they came after his faith. Until they came after him following God. And as soon as they crossed that line, you know what Daniel said? I will obey God rather than man. But I don't think up until that point. And really, this puts Daniel in a position of power, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. It puts Daniel in a position of power because when you go after a Christian, you can't go after us because we're civilly disobedient. You can only come after me. You can only come after my family if it's related to my faith. That's the only way you can come after me. You can't come after me because I'm violating all these laws, because I'm doing all this deviant behavior, because I'm breaking laws right and left. You can only come after me for one reason, the same reason for Daniel. We can only go after him if it's about the law of God. And that's the challenge. You know, when I taught this lesson in 2014, I never thought in 2020 some of the things that would be going on right now. I read, which, you know, you got to be careful what you read, and if it's not accurate, someone can certainly tell me, and I would be more than happy to correct. But I read the other day that in California, they said, places of worship must therefore discontinue singing and chanting activities and limit their indoor attendance to 25% of building capacity. So I'll repeat that little first part. Places of worship must therefore discontinue singing. You know what? If you put this up with Daniel, the parallels to me are astounding. The next 30 days, you're not allowed to sing. The next 30 days, you're not allowed to sing. What did Daniel do? The next 30 days, you're not allowed to pray. He prayed. Now, you guys are in a lucky position. You're not on camera. Right now, I'm broadcasting my civil disobedience. If a law comes that I'm not allowed to sing, I will sing to my Lord. I tell you beyond that, I will sing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, why would you do that? Because that's what the Bible says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Singing is not a one-person thing. We sing to each other, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, we'll do the best we can. Like I said, we don't want to be openly civilly disobedient. We're going to try to obey as best we can. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to serving God, there has to be a line. And that line is when you ask to violate those things which God has said. I remember back in 2014, I said about this passage in Daniel. I said, I almost said this, and I'm trying to quote myself as if I said, people have looked at this story of Daniel, and for years and years and years, they looked at it like it was totally ridiculous almost. Like, what? They're saying he can't pray for 30 days? Really? Is that that big a deal? And now we start to look around, doesn't seem as crazy. We have to be very, very careful during this time. Very, very careful during this time. Because what's our obligation to a government that goes bad? Our obligation is to obey. Unless it contradicts what the Bible says. You know, we go over to Daniel chapter 3, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, with Daniel, it's like a subtraction. They're trying to subtract from what Daniel does. What he does to be a Christian, they said, hey, we know that you do this in your Christianity, so we're going to say, you can't. That's a subtraction. But actually, in Daniel chapter 3, we have an addition. They're asking people that are following God, we're in the Old Testament, people that are following God to do something that they know is a violation. So in Daniel chapter 6, we have a subtraction. In Daniel chapter 3, we have an addition. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 10, we see what is being described. We see that when the music is playing, they're supposed to bow down and worship the statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not having it. They're not going to do it. They're arrested. They're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And they basically say why they're not doing it. And what I always have found interesting about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, once again, I think we find the trait of obedience. If we look at them, in the beginning of the chapter, it says that they were over some of the affairs in Babylon. These are people that have raised up in the government ranks, if you will. They are over the affairs of many things that are happening. These people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think that they're being obedient in many ways. In fact, this is a little bit of an opinion because I don't think we see it in the text. But I bet that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think they showed up. This big ceremony that they were having where the statue was there and they were going to play the music, I mean, it's always depicted in our pictures. It doesn't necessarily say it in the text. But I bet you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed up to the ceremony. Why? Because the government said show up. But as soon as the music played, and as soon as they knew that they would violate their faith in serving God, they would not bow down. I see them standing there in the crowd, just standing there. Hey, you said we had to be here, we're here. But we're not going to bow down. That's almost what I see. I know the text does not necessarily paint that out. If you read through it, I've read through it, try to. But how did they know that they were being disobedient? Were they not showing up at all? I guess that's possible. Or were they showing up and standing there in front of everybody and saying, we will not do this? And perhaps that's why Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad. In verse 13, it says, in rage and fury, he said he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we certainly have to, this puts Christians in a difficult place many times because we have to respect and honor people in positions of authority. But that doesn't mean we don't stand up for the truth. And you know, I think of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14. He's before Herod, right? Herod's a position of authority. Herod's a very bad, you know, character. I think he was very honorable and respectable. But you know what? He still told him that he was in an adulterous relationship. This sexual relationship that he was having was not appropriate. So we can honor and we can respect the people that are over us, but we can still speak the truth. You know, when you start to think about this obedience thing, and you start to realize, whew, God has really planned out my life. Obey God, obey the government, obey the elders, obey my parents. You know, you start taking all this out and you start to realize, you know what, God is in control of my life if I let Him. Now, you can be rebellious. Many people are. But certainly we should work. You know, you're going to suffer in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. You're going to suffer in this life. But if I'm going to suffer, If I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to have to go through all this. I'm going to suffer for doing those things that are good, not those things that are evil. Number one, if the government goes bad, it might surprise you, but I think a Christian has an obligation to be obedient. Number two, if the government goes bad, something else I think a Christian has to consider is that we have to stay faithful to God, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what they do, no matter what persecution comes. We have to stay faithful to God. Number three, is if a government goes bad, something else that I think that we have to consider is that we cannot forget that the Christian way is the best way. And it gives you many advantages because you do that. The Christian way is the best way. Many people look at this when they look at government and think, oh, no, no, no. It would be way better for me to be civilly disobedient. It would be way better for me to do all these things that are unlawful. It would be better for me to do this or do this or do this. It's all against the law. It would be better to do that than serve or be under this bad government. You know, there's some great advantages if you live your life the Bible way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now this is an interesting passage, but the 1 Peter chapter 2, when you start reading it, sounds a lot like Romans chapter 13. Be submissive to the government. Be submissive to the governors. Be submissive to those people that are over you. Be submissive to the king. But then it ends, and it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now that's a really interesting statement. I think you have to almost dig into it a little bit. But God says, if you follow the government and do what they say, if you do what's good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, what are you trying to imply? I think when we live the Christian life, and we're obedient to the government, it puts us in a position of strength to communicate. It puts us in a position of strength to communicate because if someone starts spreading a whole bunch of rumors about me, say, yeah, Kyle guy, he's awful. Yeah, I mean, he's horrible. Well, people say, well, that Kyle guy, I don't see where he's breaking any laws. I don't see where he's being deviant or doing all these bad things. The only time that Kyle actually steps out of line is when it comes to his Christianity, when it comes to her Christianity. And I think that this has saved Christians on multiple accounts. When you start reading through the book of Acts, many times Christians are released. Why are Christians released? Because they have no good charge against them. What charge do you have against these men? Oh, they're speaking about Jesus. What charge do you have against these men? They're faithful to God. What charge do you have against these men? They're singing in caves. What charge do you have against these men? They're praying. What charge do you have against them? The only charge you can bring is their Christianity. In Acts chapter 17, the town is in a rough uproar, and Jason is whipped out of his house. And they say, these men have come, and they have turned the world upside down. They ripped Jason out of his house. And many times in Acts chapter 17, we don't read the last little bit there, but what's interesting is it appears in Acts chapter 17 in those last few verses, around verse 8, is they release him. Wait a second, Jason gets ripped out of his house. There's a whole mob, there's a whole crowd yelling. They go to the government officials, say, something needs to be done with this guy. He's harboring these people that are turning the world upside down. And at the end of the day, you know what they do? They release Jason. This is not uncommon to a lot of Christians. A lot of times Christians are released. Why? Because the only charge you can bring against them is one in relation to their faith. I think we have to be careful in this time and try to make sure that we're finding the balance. I don't care necessarily what your political affiliation is. Like I said, I could sit you down and I could say, hey, here's a Republican issue. Let's compare it to Romans chapter 13. I could take a Democratic issue. And I could compare it to Romans chapter 13, and you realize you would be in a hard spot. The only perspective that really we need is the Christian perspective. And the Christian perspective is, number one, obey the government, even if it goes bad. Number two, if you have to stay faithful to God. So if the government ever asks you to do something against your Christianity, you have the obligation to go with God. Number three, you can't forget about your great advantage. If by being obedient to the government, you put yourself in a better situation to communicate. Not only do you put yourself in a better situation to communicate, but you realize where your citizenship really is. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when your citizenship is in heaven, what do you start to realize based off Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 is that, do we fear death like the world? Do we fear torture perhaps like the world? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy necessarily to go through or to go through any of those things, but the Christian perspective changes things. In Romans chapter 8 verse 28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even if the government got as bad as it could possibly get, at the end of the day, I'll die just like everybody else. And at the end of the day, what's a little bit different is the Christian has his citizenship in heaven, and we can go to be with God one day. You know, the Bible talks about, the Psalms, it talks about 70 years. 70 years. It's not too long. Some of us have way past that 70, and we're well beyond. Some of us are not even halfway there. 70 years. To be a Christian. 70 years to do your best. 70 years to live the life that God wants you to live. When the government goes bad, I think that we have an obligation to be obedient. We have an obligation to stay faithful, and we have an obligation to not forget the Christian life and the great advantages of our home in heaven and those other things associated. If your citizenship is not in heaven, if you've not done those things that you need to do, such as hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, perhaps you want to become a citizen. Have your name written so that you can be welcomed in to that home. Perhaps you need to pray for the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian. We ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.